Have you ever experienced a time in your life where you found your faith unsatisfying? Maybe you've had a time where you felt that God was distant from you, or maybe even you would say he felt completely absent. Sometimes our faith isn't always easy. We experience difficult times, but we worship a God who doesn't want to leave us in that place. He doesn't want to leave our faith in a place that is unsatisfying. He wants to call us into more and lead us into more. Well, this morning, I want to actually share one of these seasons from my own life where I experienced frustration. I experienced, distance from God. I was confused. I couldn't work out what was going on. And I want to share it because it was actually a season that God used to transform my understanding of Christianity. He actually used it to take me into a much deeper relationship with him. He used it to help me understand much more what the kingdom life looked like. So my story begins with the good old classic, I was born and raised in a Christian family. And I was baptized at about the age of 14. And I can't ever remember a time where I didn't believe in Jesus. I can't remember a time where I didn't identify myself as a Christian. But that doesn't mean that my faith has always been fun. Doesn't mean that it's always been easy. And it doesn't mean that it's always been deep. In fact, there was this season that I refer to where I really found faith quite difficult. It was frustrating and hard. And this season began to emerge for me just after I'd finished college and I went off to university. So I got into a Bachelor of Physiotherapy and I moved down to Albury. And I was excited to be there. I was excited to be in such a wonderful degree, to have that opportunity. And as I started to study, I really enjoyed the course. I enjoyed the learning. But something happened for me where by the end of that first semester, I had this gut sense that this was not what my life was supposed to be about. This wasn't going to be how I was spending the rest of my life. Well, I pressed on in this degree for another year. But by the time I was a year and a half in, this feeling had been so unsettling that I decided to take a break and take 6 months off to think about and reflect on what was going on, to try and work this out, because it was quite uncomfortable. Well, 6 months passed and I still had that sense. Physio and I were not a long-term relationship. And my wife and I got married at the end of the first year of uni. My wife and I began praying about what was going to come next. What could I do? Where were we going to go? Now, we had no family down in Albury. And one time we were back in Canberra and visiting, and my wife came across this ad for a full-time position in the field that she was working in. And so she made a couple of inquiries, and within a day, she'd been offered this job. And so it's like, oh, okay, that's great, but I don't have a job and accommodation in Canberra is expensive. What are we going to do? Well, that same day, one of her longtime family friends was visiting and she offered us to rent her apartment at mates' rates. And so, in the space of a day, we'd landed a job, we'd landed cheap accommodation, and we were like, this has got to be an answer to prayer. This has got to be God opening a door here for us. So we moved back to Canberra. Well, when we got here, I still didn't have work, but my dad owns a workshop here in Mitchell, an automotive workshop, and he gave me a temporary job to come in and work as a trades assistant. And so I was doing that, and that was okay. But a few weeks into that, the foreman there actually suggested that maybe I stay on and do my apprenticeship. And I didn't really have any solid plans at that point. So, I thought, that's great. I can actually get some training. I can get a qualification while I'm still trying to work out where I'll be one day. And so I did. And once again, I started off enjoying the experience. I've got a fairly technical brain, and I enjoyed the problem solving, the learning, the diagnosis. I actually was awarded Apprentice of the Year 2 years running at CIT, and I was pretty good at my job, not wanting to sound arrogant, but you know, I was the youngest mechanic in the workshop, but whenever the foreman went away, I was asked to supervise and you know, lead the rest of the team. Very shortly after I was qualified, two of the local panel beaters made me their preferred mechanic for all of their mechanical work. I started doing diagnostic work for other workshops in Mitchell. You know, by all accounts, my second attempt at a career was going really well, except that it wasn't. Because in the midst of it, I still had this horrible, empty kind of sense that this isn't it. There has to be more than this. The line of the song, "There must be more than this," could have been my anthem for life at this point in time. And it was unsettling. Well, alongside of this kind of sense of not being fulfilled, I was also struggling to see answers to prayer. You know, I would pray about things, but I just wouldn't seem to see God showing up. You know, I didn't see him answering prayers the way that I thought he should. And so I became quite spiritually dissatisfied as well. This reached a climax for me when I was praying for my sister. My sister was a missionary over in Malawi in Africa, one of the poorest people groups in the world. And she came back to Australia in late stages of a pregnancy, and it was revealed after an ultrasound that the baby had something wrong with its heart. And so naturally, all of us as family kicked in and we were praying. Well, she went off to Sydney to have the baby in an environment where there were specialists and all the right equipment on hand. But when Joanna was born, the surgeons there decided that the surgery was going to be too complex for them. They weren't willing to attempt it. Well, they'd been consulting with another surgeon down in Melbourne, and this surgeon said, "Yeah, I'm still willing to have a go." And so Joanna and her dad were airlifted from Sydney to Melbourne. And man, was I praying. At this point in my life, I was praying. Now, I didn't have enough faith to pray that Joanna would be healed mid-flight. But I was praying that she would make it. And I was praying that the surgeon in Melbourne would be amazingly gifted, that the surgery would go well. And as I was praying, I was going, "God, my sister has given up her life to serve you. If ever there is a time, if ever there is someone that deserves a yes answer to prayer, this has got to be it. I mean, this has got to be the right time, yeah?" Well, by the time they arrived in Melbourne, Joanna had lost too much strength. And the surgeon very quickly said, "There's just no way that she would be able to survive surgery." And so there she passed away in a hospital in Melbourne while her mum was still in Sydney in hospital. And I went to the funeral of this little girl who I never got to meet. And I was heartbroken. I was completely dissatisfied and I was angry with God. I disagreed with him. I just could not understand why he didn't answer that prayer. Well, coming out of the back of this season, I also began looking at my own life. And, you know, quite judgmentally, I began looking at the lives of my fellow Christians. And I was asking this question: what is the difference between my life and the life of my non-Christian friends? Other than the fact that I believe in God and I sing about it on a Sunday, what's the difference? What's the difference? And this question, it troubled me, it haunted me, because as I looked around, I didn't actually see anything that really satisfied me. I didn't like the answers that I was coming up with. This question became a burden and irritating. You know, I never stopped believing in Jesus. There was never a time where I stopped believing in God, but I was deeply dissatisfied. And I wanted something to change. Well, the only thing I could think that, you know, I could change, certainly the only really big thing that I could think to change was what? My career. Again, career. So I began to explore different career options. And at first I set my heart on becoming a police officer. Now I thought, here is a job with meaning and purpose. You know, my life will be about something greater than me. This will be great. The only problem is to join the police force in the ACT, you need to be able to swim 100 metres freestyle. Well, at this point in my life, if you had have set up a race between me and a garden gnome, I would have put my money on the garden gnome for the win, right? Swimming was not something I did well. I could splash and I could sink, fine. But moving forward, that was an issue. So instead, I put my application into what was called Protective Services. It was still part of the Australian Federal Police. They still got the gun and the uniform and that. But apparently, they didn't need to swim. So that was great. And I passed the medicals, I passed the psych assessments, the aptitude tests, the interviews, and I got onto the waiting list for the next recruit training course. Things were going well. Well, one morning at church, actually, one of my referees came up to me and said to me, she was a detective in the AFP, Coral, her name was. She came up to me and said, Andrew, I've got some really bad news. There's been a change in government policy, and they're no longer taking on any new recruits in protective services. In fact, there's rumours that they're going to start offering redundancy packages in that department. So I was frustrated. I was dissatisfied. I had actually been praying about this, and it looked like it had been going well. So I thought, you know, God was saying yes to something for a change. But here I was, and there was a no coming my way. Well, I was frustrated, but not massively frustrated, because my long-term plan was always to transfer from protective services to general duties policing. And in this time, I'd been having swimming lessons. Now, if you set up a race between me and a garden gnome, I would still have put my money on the garden gnome, but luckily the AFP didn't set a time limit. They only set the distance, and I could do it. So I put in a fresh application, and I went through the process, and all was going well. Alongside of this, I also decided to hedge my bets, and I was exploring what it would look like to join the Air Force and go through ADFA and become an electronics engineer, and that was going great too. Again, medicals, interviews, aptitude tests, psychs, so all of that was going well. I only had one thing left to do, and that was an officer selection board. And I was waiting for a date for that to come up. Well, while I was waiting for that, I had another one of those really strong gut kind of feelings. And this time, I really felt like God was saying, don't do this. Don't sign your life away for 9 years. Just don't do this. And I prayed over this for a number of weeks, and it wouldn't disappear. And I couldn't come up with any other conclusion than this was God saying, this is a no. I'm telling you this is a no. So I withdrew my application. And that was okay, because I still had my application for the police force going. And that was all going well. Well, would you believe that very next Sunday, my detective friend comes up to me and says, "Andrew, I've got some really bad news. There's been a change in government policy, and they're no longer taking in any new recruits to join the police force. In fact, there's a rumor that there's going to be people at the training college made redundant." I was frustrated. You know, I just had a season where I was trying to change my life. I was trying to head into greener pastures. I'd prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and three doors had just been slammed in my face. I was frustrated. Well, one night, I couldn't sleep. It was about 2:30 in the morning. I remember getting up and going out to the lounge room, and I say cried out to God, but I was silent because I didn't want to wake anyone up. I didn't want my wife to hear what I was praying, but I cried out to God and said, "God, this really sucks. You know, I'm not enjoying this. I'm willing to believe that this is your answer to my prayers. I accept that this is what you're saying, and I'm willing to trust you, but I really need something from you. I need you to say something. I need you to speak and let me know that you're in this, that you're here with me in this." And I decided to make a deal with God. You know, if Gideon can do it, so can I. And I said to him, "Look, see on that bookshelf those two devotionals. I'm going to take them off and I'm going to open them up to today's date." And so that's what I did. Now, I'm not recommending that, you know, that's the way we go about things with God, but that's just where I was that night. And I opened the first one up to Hebrews chapter 1, or to the date, and the scripture was Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and it says this: "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." And as soon as I finished reading that sentence, into my head came this, I would say voice, but this thought that said, "And you have both. I know you don't like reading, but you need to read your Bible." I knew that wasn't my thoughts kicking over. It was God meeting me, and he was speaking to me in that moment. Well, I picked up the second devotional and opened it up, and it had Isaiah 62, verse 6, which says, "I have placed watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night for the fulfillment of his promises." As soon as I read that, I felt God saying to me, "Changing career is not going to fix anything for you, Andrew. Because what is missing is a relationship with me. That's what you're chasing." And as I sat there, I knew that God had spoken in to my life. I knew that he had spoken to me. I knew these things were right. And strangely, I was both very comforted at this time because I knew God was with me. But man, I was frustrated. I wanted God to fix things. I just wanted him to make everything better. Not tell me to read and pray. I hated reading, and I really wasn't that fond of praying. So I can't say I was massively excited by the answer, but there was something in there that was just really peaceful. Well, I took it seriously, and I began reading my Bible, but I knew that wouldn't last long under my own strength, my own discipline. So I actually went the whole hog, and I enrolled in a Certificate 4 of Christian Ministry. It was actually there's a group being run out of our church through ACOM who were all doing this unit called Old Testament Survey. So I jumped in, and I had accountability, and I had reading lists, and I was reading and reading lots of scripture, and something happened over the next couple of months. It was this weird thing. I started to come alive. I didn't have any amazing lightning bolt moments or, you know, audible voices in my head, but as I spent time in the scripture, and as I spent time attempting to pray, I started to experience God in a way that was really life-giving. Well, at the end of the year, this was going so well. I remember standing on the steps over at Page at the back of the auditorium, and I remember saying to Clayton, I don't know what I'm going to do next year. Now, I thought I was starting a conversation about whether I would continue on doing a certificate four or whether I would jump across to a Bachelor of Ministry. But Clayton responded with, well, you know what I want you to do? To which I said, no, I don't. And he said, I'd love you to start a small group for senior youth. Now, I think he'd approached me about that maybe a year or so earlier, but at that time, I just was not interested. It was not where I was at. But this time when he said it, it just seemed so right. It just seemed to fit. So I said to him, I'll think about it. And I went away and I prayed. And over the next couple of weeks, as I prayed about it, God seemed to just pour out vision for this new ministry. And so the story goes, a couple of months later, I began an internship. And there's this irony that only 6 months after God had taken my eyes off a career change, here I was starting a journey into pastoral ministry. In a very short time, my life was transformed. My experience of God had become very real and life-giving. And this feeling I had of there must be more than this had somehow melted away. You know, I came to experience a sense of joy and peace that I had never experienced before in life. Now, I can't stand here and say that my life became like a fairy tale and that it had that wonderful I lived happily ever after ending. That would be a lie. That's not true. I still get frustrated. I still get disappointed. There are things that are not fun. But there was a change in my spiritual life that took place that actually transformed my whole life. So what was going on? What was this season that I was going through, this frustration, and what changed? Well, I'd like to open up to a passage of scripture this morning that I believe fits with my experience and my journey. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to open up to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. He had a message to them that God was actually going to hand them over. He was going to let them be conquered and their people scattered, carried off. They were going to go into exile. Because this was a group of people who, on the one hand, claimed to worship God. You know, they identified themselves as worshippers of God, but they were also worshipping idols. And they weren't placing their trust fully in God. Just like I was hedging my bets with career, they were hedging their bets with where their life and their protection and their safety would come from. And so where God had commanded, I think in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Exodus, one of the books of the law, don't go back to Egypt for horses and chariots. They had done exactly that. They were going and making alliances with other nations. But Isaiah also prophesied that you won't stay in exile. I will actually restore you, and I will bless you once more. And so we read this in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 22. It says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him, so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, "This is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left." Then you will destroy all your silver idols and your precious gold images. You will throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, "Good riddance." In this passage, we see a God that is waiting to bless his people. He wants to comfort. He is eager to pour out blessing, but he is waiting. He is actually choosing to withhold blessing. The picture that Isaiah paints is a God who withholds in order to starve his people out of apathy. He says, when you're ready to come back to me, when you're ready to leave behind your idols and let me be your God, of course I will bless you. But I'm not going to keep comforting you and empowering you in this half-hearted and false worship. Judah was experiencing what I call a Genesis 3 crisis. They had become very confused about what their true source of life was. You know, they had something else had caught their eye, and they were placing their trust in their wealth, in other nations, in people, even in idols. What was happening is they were strongly pursuing things other than God, apart from God. And that's what idolatry is. Idolatry isn't so much about bowing down to a statue. It is when we strongly pursue something apart from God, something other than God. And so God needed to withhold life. He needed to withhold protection and blessing to starve them out of this idolatry. He had to show them that the things that they were placing their hopes and trust in were empty. Well, this is what God needed to do for me. You see, earlier I said that I always identified as a Christian. As I look back on my life, I actually don't think that that's true anymore. See, my definition of a Christian has changed over the years. I used to think that a Christian was someone who believes in Jesus. And maybe you've heard that line, or the line that all you need to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. What a load of rubbish. I have to tell you, I think that is one of the most dangerous and misleading statements that we throw out there as Christians, because it is actually a half-truth. It's only part of the story. You can believe in something. You can know that something is true and still not act on it. Think about this story of the rich young man who comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell me how to have eternal life. Tell me what I must do. I tithe, I keep all the commandments, but there's something more." If ever there was a person crying out, "There must be more than this," it was this guy. And after admitting that he had done everything in his own strength that he could do, Jesus turns to him and says, "Sell all your possessions and come follow me. Come follow me." And the guy, he turns and walks away sad. Why? He believed Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the answer. But he walked away sad because he wasn't prepared to do it. See, it isn't enough just to believe. And there are some really confronting and clear passages on this in Scripture. James chapter 2 says that faith by itself isn't enough. And James even goes on to say that even the demons believe in this one God, and they shudder. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there will be people who come to him in the judgment saying, "Lord, Lord," and he will say to them, "Go away, I don't know you." And they will say, "But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus warns us through this passage that even though they believed in the power of his name, even though they used the power of his name, there was still a problem. Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Those are Jesus' words. We have to be very, very careful about saying all you need to do is believe. Now, Jesus wasn't saying here that only those who obey the law will enter. He wasn't saying that only those who can live without sin will enter. He wasn't proclaiming a works-based salvation for all the theologians who are panicking out there right now at what I'm going to say next. And Jesus wasn't saying this to try and confuse us or to make us scared about whether our salvation was secure. He was actually saying it so that we had a way of knowing for sure what it looks like. What he was saying is that it is only those who embrace the Father's will who will enter the kingdom. He's saying the kingdom life is not about theology. It's not about beliefs. It's not about casting out demons. It's not even about doing good things. It's about who you choose to pursue and embrace. It's about worship. It's about worship. Now, I believed in Jesus all my life. But if I'm honest, he was rarely, if ever, the main thing that my heart was pursuing. And it took years of frustration. It took years of me being dissatisfied for God to actually starve me out and show me what was going on. See, for most of my life, my prayers weren't really, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and let your will be done." My prayers were, "Father in heaven, this is what I want done, and will you please make it happen?" In reality, God wasn't my king. He was my magical sidekick that I would call on to sweep in and do what I thought needed to be done. But in this season of frustration, I actually reached a point where I realized my own plans were not working. You know, my own dreams and goals, they weren't satisfying. So when I prayed over those careers, it was real. I genuinely wanted God to speak. I wanted him to let his will be done. And I will never go back. Well, Jesus' invitation for us to enter the kingdom, it isn't about adopting a belief. It's about embracing and worshiping a king. It's about joining in with the will of the king. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm really excited about the vision that the leadership team and Jude have out here at Gungahlin. I know that they dream of so much more than a Sunday service here. They dream of more than good theology and good ministries. They are hungry to see a whole community of kingdom-centered lives that are looking for and joining in with what God is wanting to do. The question for each of us is that what we're signing up for? You know, when we wake up in the morning, is it God's will that is front and center in our heart? Is it about asking him what he's going to do, what he wants to do? Or is that, you know, somewhere down the list that maybe we'll get to it one day? Next week, Jude is going to be launching the $10 challenge. And my prayer for us as a community is that this may be a powerful experience for us. And it may be a powerful opportunity for God to engage with us and show us some of the things that he is already doing in our community and in our lives. That he will be able to reveal this and then invite us to join with him. The question that we will need to face is, are we ready to put down our idols and say yes to that? Or are we going to be people who walk away sad? Let me pray. Now, Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the God who pursues us. That you are the God who doesn't want to leave us where we are. And you will do whatever it takes to draw us out and to seek us out and to engage with us. And Lord God, I want to pray for us as a congregation here in Gungahlin, here at Mosaic, that you would do whatever it would take to draw us deeper into your kingdom, to draw us deeper into saying yes to you. I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is feeling frustrated or dissatisfied with God or with faith. Lord, will you come and meet with each one of us and put your finger on the things that you're wanting to do in our life? That you would reveal where you're calling us, what you're wanting us to see and to know about ourselves.